For what does the scriptures say that is awesome? When Paul reasons with the saints, we're talking about the power of the word of God. He's teaching them something. He's saying something to them. What is it, brethren, that Abraham found in his flesh? What did he come to realize? What did he come to know? What did he understand? And then he says, for what do the scriptures say? That's where we always want to be. If we're disciples of Jesus Christ and our life is built on the word of God, that's how we need to be preaching and teaching and reading the word of God. We don't argue about anything. Christ is King. What does the scriptures say? And we're watching Paul do that as he reasons through this. Verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know what that means? It means that's it. It's that simple. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And there's a reason that he's saying this. Verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So if someone were to work out their own salvation through the law and keeping of the law, they would be able to come to God and say, now give me what you owe me. But Paul's already laid out in chapter 3 that no one, there is not one who is holy and righteous before God. No man can boast in his flesh before God. And so when you get to verse 4, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. So we can't do that. Verse 5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You see how this ties back into the danger of self-condemnation? Verse 5 says the same thing. If we believe on him who justifies who? The ungodly. We came to Jesus because we knew we were ungodly, because we were in sin, and because we could not be saved by our own means and through our own actions. So we've come to God as the ungodly, and he's the one who justifies these very people. His faith, when he comes to God, is counted as righteousness. It is imputed. It is granted. It is given to those who believe in God. So that's what Paul says, and Paul is very big on the word justified, justifier, and justifies. He says it more than any other New Testament writer. But I do want to look and see what Jesus has to say about justification. Let's look at Luke 18 together. We'll turn to Luke 18, and we're going to continue to think about someone who Jesus will look at and say, that man is justified. So let's look and see how. You know, what did he do? How was he justified? Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, read it with me very carefully. Also, he, that's Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, are you watching the tax collector with me? The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Take note of the parable and what Jesus has to say to us. Two men went up to the temple to pray. So that's right. They would go up and they would go into the temple. Both are there for the same reason. Right now they're on the same scale, they're on the same page. Both men went up to pray. Now he tells us who they are. One is a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. That's going to be important for those who he's talking to, because it says in the beginning of this that he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. So the parable is for them. And he says, here's two men. They're going to go up to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee. Now the people listening know exactly who that is. He is a holy and a righteous man before the people's eyes. He is strict in his own life to count out that which belongs to God. He tithes all things perfectly. He keeps an eye on himself and on his family that he would never be exposed to the world who he really is. And so he made a life out of this to make sure no one knew about the things going on in his heart, which makes him a hypocrite. But because of his hypocrisy and the deepness of his hypocrisy, he is allowed to say these things in his prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. Wow. That's not what Jesus is showing to us. So we have a Pharisee. He's holy and he's righteous. The people go to him for instruction on God's word. And then there's the tax collector. Can I ask you something? Is there anybody worse? Maybe the harlot? The publican would be the tax collector? I mean, these are the worst of the worst. So this man comes into the temple, has no business there because he's a tax collector. Remember that the Jews, this man is a Jew because he's in the temple praying. The Jews believe that if a Jewish person were to work under the power of Rome and to collect taxes from God's people, they were a traitor. They are the worst of the worst. They represent the Roman government, which is now has complete power over the Jews. He was a traitor and he was despised by all men. Rome had cut a deal with these Jewish men because they had some insight to the people. They were Jews too. But they would say to them, you get the taxes that we demand, and whatever you can get off the top is yours. Well, that's not good either, because then the people would look at him and know he was stealing from them personally. This man is a filthy thief. But the difference is he knows it. Both men have gone up to the temple to pray. Did you notice that both men began their prayer the same exact way? With the same word, God. That's how both prayers, they're still on the same page here. Both prayers are addressed to God the Father. Now the Pharisee, he's going to take a hard left here because he says, I thank you that I. Did you notice when you read through that, he didn't thank God for anything. He directly and immediately went to, look how great I am, God. You don't have to worry about me. I thank you that I have done all these things. This man says the word I 5 times in 2 verses. He's got an eye problem, doesn't he? He's got an eye problem. The way he sees other people, the way he sees himself, he's got a serious eye problem, and he says I over and over again. So what does he say about himself? I am not like other men. Now, we're going to think about the Lord looking down at him. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even as this poor, pathetic tax collector. I fast twice a week. That's amazing. This man is serious about his faith and about his religion. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he comes to God to just clear his name. I thank you that I'm like all the not like all these other people who have all these problems, and that I am perfect before you and I'm justified in your sight. That's what he's saying. That's why this is important to this lesson. The tax collector now, remember, he cannot look up when he prays. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He says 7 words. And it is all pleading for the mercy of God. God, be merciful to me because I know who I am. I'm not worthy. David will say something very similar in Psalm 40. Innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. That's what David says when he recognizes his sin and how greatly he's fallen short of God. I cannot look up to thee. Ezra says the same thing in Ezra chapter 9. Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift my face up to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. The tax collector is now in the same group as Ezra and David, as he looks at himself and as he looks to God. I cannot lift my head up. But that's not why he's doing it. He can't lift his head up because he recognizes his sin. And we need to note what he says to the Lord, "Be merciful to me." That word merciful, I know a lot of you have those Greek text word connections where you can look and say, you know, what does this word mean? Well, I want to share with you that this word merciful, it is a Greek word that Jesus puts in here on purpose. It means what it says. It means be merciful to me. But it's only been used one other time in the entire New Testament, and it means propitiation, appeasement, satisfaction of divine wrath upon sin. Now we're starting to get a picture of what this man is saying to God. He recognizes, as a Jew who is lost in sin, that there is an innocent substitute that is necessary for me. Jesus puts that word in there on purpose. Be merciful. Propitiate for me, dear God. There's nothing I can give you. There's nothing that I can offer. I need something in my place to shed blood. That's what that word means. I need appeasement and satisfaction of divine wrath upon my sin. It is properly to extend propitiation, showing mercy by satisfying, literally propitiating, the wrath of God upon sin. I mentioned that it's in one other place. I want to read that to you in Hebrews 2. This will be the same Greek word. We're going to read propitiation again, but this is the only time this exact word is used. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." This short prayer says so much to us when we look at the words that he uses to show us who this man is. "Offer for me, dear God, an innocent sacrifice, and shed the blood so that I might be seen justified." Jesus tells us this because he knows that this is coming. Propitiation is coming, and this man, in his prayer, understands that blood must flow for his sin. I want to ask you a question, and I think this is very important to what we're talking about. Which man left, going down back to his home from the temple, which man left the temple feeling justified? Which one left thinking, "Okay, I've done what I need to do. I'm good"? You know the answer, don't you? This is so big for us because we want to feel justified. We want to know that we're cleansed and that we're good and that we don't need to self-condemn ourselves into the ground until we can't take it anymore. You don't need to be bludgeoned by your preacher. You don't need to be viciously attacked about the Word of God and what a terrible failure you are and why you can't stand before God like I do. That's not what you need. You need to know that if you're faithful to the Lord, you are justified because He says so. Which one leaves here today knowing and feeling that they are justified? We know the answer to that. We need to be careful with what God has said and to apply it correctly to ourselves in our lives. In Romans chapter 3, Paul explains that no man, as I mentioned, can be justified by the deeds of the law. So we're going to read the end of Romans 3 so we can get that butted up against what we read in Romans 4. Romans 3, beginning in verse 19, listen to what Paul says as he argues through this about the law. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law wasn't given so that you could keep it perfectly and then be justified before God. The law was given so you would recognize your sin and so that you would long for propitiation. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." The righteousness of God and the righteousness that is imparted to us, that is granted to us or reckoned to us, the righteousness of God is all through our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ. That is what he has just told us. And then the famous verse down in verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, that is, in Christ Jesus." whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. That is actually a different Greek word there, and it means the mercy seat. The place in the temple that you would go to, the only the high priest could go to, that mercy would be granted to us by his blood through, where is it? What does it say? Through faith. To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are faithful to his word, you are justified. And you're justified by the justifier through the plan and through the working of Jesus Christ when he shed his blood on the cross. Don't let anyone shame you out of that truth. Do not condemn yourself out of that truth. As I mentioned last week, if there's an issue that needs attention, we're not talking about living in sin and saying, oh, well, I guess I'm justified. Then you know better than that. Shall we sin that grace would abound? God forbid. Certainly not. We are slaves to righteousness, not slaves to sin, and therefore we live the life that shows we're justified. Those two go hand in hand, and it's such a beautiful picture of what God has done for us. Look what Paul says in Acts chapter 13. He'll be preaching here in Antioch in Pisidia. He is in the synagogue. He's speaking to Jews. He's going to talk to them about the law here. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's it. That's exactly what we've been talking about. The law can't save you. You cannot work hard enough in the law, in the keeping of the law, to be justified before God. He knows that. And so he sent his son to be the propitiation, to show and to grant mercy to those who will believe. Everyone who believes is justified. Can you imagine him saying this in a synagogue to Jews, and this is the first time they've heard this? Therefore, brethren, whoever believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is justified. They've been working their whole lives trying to get there. And he says, here it is. It's not you. It's God. It's what God has done. It's what Christ has done for you. It's a message of love. It's a message that God knows that you need him. You need his help to be saved. And he's done what's necessary for you to be saved. So what do you have to do? How much money do you have to give before God will even acknowledge you? What special thing do you have to do? Do you have to ride an English racer across town and knock on everybody's door and tell them about Jesus? Is that the requirement? Do you have to drag on your knees to some statue and bow down before it and pray and offer Hail Marys? Is that what's necessary to be justified? Well, we've read it together. You know the answer. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you shall be justified by Jesus Christ himself through the blood that was shed, because it was God's plan from the beginning. What a powerful message to this Jewish people. I want to give you two more verses because they say the same, but we do want to tie this up nicely if we can and just see this idea given to us repeatedly in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Think about, if you're a member of the Lord's church, that you are justified in his sight. You are here this morning. You're ready to receive the word of God because you want to be strengthened. You want to improve. You want to grow. And you want to bear fruit to God. All of those are good things. We don't want to miss the opportunities we have because we're just not sure if God really means what he says. We've got to get past that. We've got to understand what the Lord has told us. So how does chapter 5 begin? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. If you think that these false teaching brethren who've told you you have to be circumcised to be saved, if you follow that line of reasoning and you do that, you have pulled yourself back under the law, which was given to you so that you would know you were in sin, not that you would keep it perfectly. Paul says, be careful, brethren, if you run out to be circumcised so that you'll be saved, you have now made yourself a debtor to the whole law. Nobody wants that. Not only that, in verse 4, he says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Can you imagine saying such a thing? These members of the church that he's writing to, they are justified in Christ. We've read it together in the book of Romans and what he said in Acts 13. But now he's saying to them that if you think you're going to add one thing to the work of God by your circumcising your flesh, you're no longer justified. The attempt would be to be justified. Paul says, don't do that. Don't go there. That's not where justification lies. It is in what we've read. It is in the faith, in the confidence of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. If you dare do this thing for this cause, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But, what's the word? But faith. Working through love. We've read it over and over again. How can an individual, how can a person who is unclean, unholy, unrighteous, who is filthy rags before a holy and righteous God, how could they ever say to themselves, I'm justified? Faith. I love God so much and I thank Him deeply for what He's done for you, because you have one of these and I have one. You probably have several. We need to read it. We need to know what He's saying to us, and we need to stand boldly and say, I'm justified. Come what may, no matter what men say, it doesn't matter. I don't listen to men. I don't do things to please men. I serve God and I am justified. Now, that may take some time for us to work through that and develop that in our hearts and in our minds, because we look back at the tax collector who beat his breast and never even looked up. Doesn't matter what he thinks when he walks away. Jesus said, I tell you, this man left that temple justified. It's what God says, not what we think or not how we feel. What we have to examine in our own lives is, have I done what God requires of me to accept this precious gift? Have I repented of my sins? Have I turned away the things that separate me from God? Have I confessed the name of Jesus Christ? Have I put Him on in baptism? Think that through with me. Have you put Him on in baptism? Are you faithfully following His word and doing the very best you can, knowing that He will forgive you? If you confess your sins, He is just and He will forgive you of all of your trespasses. If you believe that and you stand firm in that, you are justified. The Word of God tells us that you are. Two more verses for us before we close. Let's go back to Romans. Like I said, Paul loves the word justified, and it's very much a part of his theology. When he reasons with the Scriptures and through the Scriptures about who God is and who Christ is and what they've done, based and built on the Word of God, he continues to tell the brethren, the saints, you're justified. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, therefore, this is the conclusion, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What a glorious thing for the apostle of Jesus Christ to tell all believers. We have been justified and we do have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to offer an invitation, but I want you to think seriously about what the invitation says to you. When Jesus Christ returns, when the Lord says it's time for the earth to end as it is, if that is done in our lifetime, if it's done today or tomorrow, and you have not confessed the name of Jesus and put on Christ in baptism, you will stand before God on your own. God does not want that. I do not want that. And the brethren who meet here do not want that for you. We would never wish eternal condemnation on any soul, but it is coming. Stand warned When we sing together in a minute and you stand up, stand knowing that you have been warned. You can be justified. There's no reason to turn away from the Lord. We're justified. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ by faith. Do you believe what God has told you? Do you believe enough to move on it? Do it. Do it. Stop thinking about it. Stop waiting for that day out in the future. Do what God has asked you to do. Be called a faithful servant of His and know that you are justified before God, not because the preacher said it, but because you read it and because God has said it. If we can help in any way, come forward while together we stand and sing.